So it is in life, but we must go on. We must go ahead and do what we need to do in our service toward God. We often get confused, people do, with thinking about more and more and more and having more. But actually, sometimes less is more. And we don't seem to understand that, but with God, less can be more. And oftentimes less is what God wants instead of the more and more that we try to inject into it. And Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5 is a book that, a chapter in the book that I wish that everybody in the United States in this world of ours would read. You know, years ago, people were more concerned about God and more concerned and more worshiped God. They had less than they have today. Years ago, people had to walk. Nearly everybody had to walk. And I'm talking about, say, in the later 1920s, 30s, 40s, somewhere along in there, up into the 50s. People had to walk to go to church. Not everybody owned cars like they do today. And now everybody owns cars, and a child owns a car. You know, the more affluent, the more we have, the less we are prone to seek God. And so less often is more where God is concerned. When people had less, they were more concerned about pleasing God. And the more we have, and today we have so much, that people are more concerned about pleasing themselves. Even the churches get into that mode that they think that they got to have more and more and more to be more pleased to God. I want to turn to Judges chapter 7. And we start reading here in Judges chapter 7. Well, I almost forgot to read Jeremiah 5. That was there, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no God. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the heart of houses." And you see that God so richly blessed them, and the more he blessed them, the more they turned to sin. And the further they turned away from him. And this whole chapter describes them, and we think about that in a sense, in a spiritual sense. The more people are blessed, the more they seem to turn to spiritual adultery. That's what they were committing, was spiritual adultery. Let's turn now to Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, we'll read about a man by the name of Gideon. And God told Gideon that he had too many, he was too powerful. Let's turn to Judges chapter 7. And here we want to begin reading in verse number 1. And Judges, verse number 4. In Judges chapter 7, we'll start reading with verse number 4. He says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whosoever is, I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Every one that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that bows down upon his knee to drink, and the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said again, by the 300 men that laughed will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." So God told Gideon, you know, and he said, "You have too many." He had a host, an army. And he was going up against the Midianites, and they were, as without number, that says, as grasshoppers on the hills, there were thousands upon thousands of them. And notice in verse 2 what he says here, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." That's the reason he had too many. He didn't want them to go out and say, "Well, we were victorious because of our power, our strength." He didn't want them to think that they had done it by their might and their numbers. He told them to set them out, and he took 300 men against all the hosts of the Midianites. And he told them not only that, but he told them not to take weapons with them. Notice in verse 16. And this is what God told him to do. "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put the trumpet in every man's hand,
with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. That don't sound like people going to war. And he says, and look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of the watch, that they had newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the 300 blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands, in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place and about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. So all the great hosts of the Midianites turned upon themselves. They turned their swords upon one another in the dark there, and they all run and fled in fear. And so Israel captured them and was victorious. You see, less was more. Less is more because the victory is of God. It is God that brings the victory. But Gideon had to go. He had to go and he had to not be afraid. I want you to notice verse 10. He says, but if thou fear to go down, go with Pharaoh, thy servant, down to the host. So he's telling him, if you're afraid, you take somebody with you. But he had to go. He had to go with faith, believing in God, that God could give him this victory, and without fear. And Gideon went. And God brought forth a great victory for Israel. And Joshua 23:9, it says, for the Lord hath driven out ever out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. It is God that will fight for us if we put our trust and faith in him and go into the battle. Though we be small, God can bring us victory over sin. He brings us victory in our war against sin and in taking the gospel to those about us. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 2, it says about Saul and his son Jonathan. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul and Machabish and in the Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew his trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. But you see, it was a small band. It wasn't the king with his mighty army that went down to fight. Saul was afraid. But his son, Jonathan, he was not afraid. He went into the battle. And in one instance, in 1 Samuel 14:6, we read about Jonathan and his armor, young man who carried his armor. It says that Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It doesn't take a large number for God to bring forth victory. And so him and his armor bearer went, and God did give them a great victory over the Philistines and the enemy. And though we be few, if we go with faith and the power of God, he can give us victory. So we need not be afraid to go, but to take the gospel to the world, to present the truth to the world. I want to turn now to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Here King David, he wanted to move the ark of God, and he wanted to bring the ark home to it. And he was gathering all the people together to see whether or not it was a good thing to do. And everybody said, yes, let's do this, David. And I want you to know what David did then. And we'll start reading here with verse number 7. And this is by the instruction of David as he's telling them to do this. And they carried the ark of God and a new cart out of the house of Benadab, and others behind them drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with trumpets, with trembles, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Sidon, others put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, where that place is called for Uzzah this day. Now David, he went about moving the ark of God in the most convenient, newest, modern way. He didn't do what God instructed him to do. He added things to that. He went there and he had the ark on a brand new cart. He had people following it, pulling it, and he had men guarding it. He had a great possession. They were all singing and dancing and playing before him. And it made God angry, and he smote him. You see, when David found out the truth, the Israelites were to carry it on their shoulders. They would carry the ark and 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them the Lord had chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. And so when he did that, then he was able to move the ark of God. And in verse number 13, in verse chapter 15, he says, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him about after the new order. You see, he had a way that he wanted the ark moved.
He wanted it carried. He didn't want it put on a cart. He wanted people to carry it on the sticks. That kind of seemed old-fashioned,
but it was what he wanted. And when David went and done something more than what David was doing was rejected. You see, our worship may make us happy. It made David and all of them please them, but if it doesn't please God, it is not good. And if it doesn't add to it, it makes us feel good. But we need to just do the simple things that God told him to do. You see, if David had done less and just let them carry it on their shoulders as God had said, it would have been much better. We want to turn to 2 Kings in chapter 5. Here we read in 2 Kings chapter 5 by a man named Nahum. Verse 1, he says that this man Nahum was a leper. Now Nahum came with the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, and he was a leper. And so he went down into Israel there to get cleansed of his leprosy, because he had heard that there was a man in Israel that could cure leprosy. And he went to the king, and the king said, am I God that I can heal and cleanse anybody of leprosy? And so he sent him to Elisha, the prophet. And we start at verse number 9. It says, so Nahum came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Nahum was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. He wanted something of greater show. He wanted something more than to just go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He told him to go dip in the River Jordan. Nahum got angry about it. But when he went and did what he told him to do, notice verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my master, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the man of saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When we do the simple things God told us to do, God keeps his promises. He'll keep his promises. And we will see the reward of what he told us would be for obedience to him. Now, we could add more, but that wouldn't be what pleases God. And here, Nahum thought he wanted more. But when he went away, he was going away in his leprosy. But when he just simply did the simple things God told us to do, the simple instructions of God, he received the blessings of God. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. For whatsoever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now Jesus built the church. We can read about it in the New Testament. It's there, and it's a simple church. It's simple things that he called for them to do. He established it and he built it the way he wanted it to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds also should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's a simple faith. It's a simple obedience. It's a simple way. It's not with great pomp and declaration of men and inventions of men and a great show, but a simple faith in Jesus Christ. We can read in the Bible about this church. But man had made many inventions and added many things to the church that Christ built. And today we want more and more and more, but less is more with God. Ecclesiastes 7:29, it says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ built this church upright. It was perfect, and it's complete, just the way Christ established it. It needs nothing else added to it. It needs nothing taken away from it. Christ built it perfectly and complete and upright. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has a pattern to it. If we look in the Bible, we can see that. And it has a pattern there because that the shadow has a pattern. We're told that the shadow has a pattern. And it was given to them in the wilderness, and they had a pattern to go by, and they had to build it according to the pattern. If the shadow had a pattern, then the real has a pattern also. Just like when I hold up my hand, it makes a shadow, and I can see the shadow of my fingers on that, on the floor or on the ground, and out there you can see the shadow. Well, that shadow has the form of the image of the real. And so the old has a shadow of a pattern to it, and there's a pattern to the real today. In Exodus 25:4 it says, And look that thou make them after the pattern, after the pattern which was showed them about. He had to build it like God told him. Hebrews 8:5. Who serveth unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that they make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. This is a pattern, a simple pattern of a church in this book. We read about it. We start in the book of Acts and you can read about its beginning. You read about its function. You can read about its organization, how it operated and what it did. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heaven of things themselves were better sacrifices than these. And so today we have better sacrifices than their head. You know, their sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ. Their prayers, their burning of incense was a type or like a shadow to our prayers today. They come up to God before a sweet smell of the Savior. And it was all laid out by God. And so the pattern is there, the church that Christ built. He told his disciples. He told them exactly what he wanted. And he told them how. And not only did he tell them these things, but he sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And in Matthew 18:18, "He's verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know, that applies to the apostles. It don't apply to us today. I don't have the right today to go and bind things and loose things. But those 12 apostles, those holy apostles which he selected, and he sent the Holy Spirit in them to guide them all truth, they did that. Look at John chapter 16. Verse number 7. John chapter 16, we'll begin reading verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which will come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he will be, and when he come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You see, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to the apostles to guide them in all truth. Today, what do we have? Can we go by men's, different men have different ideas about things, what they claim to be through the Spirit, but if you go to the Word, this Bible, it was written by the Holy Spirit. This is written by the apostles. They were inspired men of God, and they wrote as the Spirit had directed them, and they set up the church and conducted their worship services and their life as the Spirit directed them, and so we have that for a pattern for us today. When we follow that and do those simple things that they did, no more, no less, we'll be following the correct pattern. You know, as Jesus said to them, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He told Jesus, he died upon that cross. So how did he build his church if he died on that cross? The holy apostles were directed by his Holy Spirit as they set up the church, as they preached the gospel, as they proclaimed the message of Christ to the world. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, the Apostle Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you, the commandments of the Lord. Those things there are God's commandments. And we add to that, how can we add to the creation of God? God created the church. How can we add to it? He created it. It was perfect and complete. It needed nothing more. How can we take away from it? Saul, King Saul, thought he needed to do more than what God told him. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's revealed there what Saul did. God told him to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. King Saul thought it would be greater and better to bring back the king, old king of the Amalekites alive, bring him back alive and to kill him before the people. He thought it would be greater and better to bring all of their animals back to sacrifice them to God. But it wasn't what God told him to do. And God said this to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and hearken than the sound of lambs. For obeying is that the sin of witchcraft, the stubbornness as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. We need to be aware of what happened to Saul. We need to simply do the simple things God told us to do. Sometimes just so we can see that actually less is more when we come and do simply what God told us to do. No more and no less. Remember Nahum? He wanted more than what God said. But when he simply obeyed what God told him to do, he was cleansed of his leprosy. In the same way, in Acts 2:38, Peter said to the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if we today would do that, then we'll be cleansed of our sins. We'll give remission of sin, and we will receive the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to have that new birth. As it says in Romans, to rise and walk in newness of life. It's a simple gospel. And if you're here today and you're subject to that gospel and you never obeyed it, we give you the opportunity to do that.